This is really going to be a counterculture message today. And if you're living by culture, there's things you're not going to agree with. It's very counterculture. It's living by a biblical worldview instead of a culture worldview. And I'm just going to give you that ahead of time. There's an old-time actor, W.C. Fields, who was known to be a notoriously irreligious person. One day, a friend of his walked in on Fields as he was shocked to see him thumbing through the Bible. And when he realized he was caught, he looked at his friend and he said, "Just looking for the loopholes. Just looking for the loopholes." And he closed the Bible and he walked away. And you know, people have been looking for the loopholes on this seventh commandment for a long, long time. Surely, for some, this commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, which says, "You shall not commit adultery," is one of the least popular and one of the most broken of the Big Ten. As a matter of fact, friends, I've read that adultery in America right now is on the rise. Recent studies reveal that 45 to 55% of married women and 50 to 60% of married men will commit adultery at some point in their lives. And if that's not staggering to you, then you better watch out with this seventh commandment, because those are staggering numbers. That's out of control. Adultery is on the rise, which begs the question, why? Well, let's pray, and then we'll talk about that. And before I do that, I just want to say to you as parents this morning, this is a more mature message. We might call this a PG-13 message. But it needs to be that way because of what God's design and his desire is. And it's something that our young folks, they need to hear. However, if you have a preteen with you that you aren't sure that they're really ready for a mature message about sexuality, while I pray, I won't be at all offended if you take them out and maybe check them into the fort today. They know that some others might be coming in a little bit late, but I'll just tell you, I think it's very, very important information. But you make that judgment call of where you know that your preteen might be. So let's pray together, and then we'll get into it. God, I just want to thank you for the guidelines and the truth of your scripture and the word of God. I thank you for these commandments, and I thank you for this particular one. We are in a world where the culture is spinning things in a whole different direction, trying to tell us that things are true that aren't. Untruth is being not only accepted, but it's being embraced. But today, we are going to what your word says about what's true in our sexuality and our relationships. And God, I just ask that wherever we're at today, from whatever point we're coming from, that you will speak to us. And God, I know that I have prayed that you would have the people here who need to be here today, because it's just a message that you need to be mature enough to understand, but it also is going to be something that might convict some of our hearts. And so, God, we're just asking that you speak directly to us individually where we need to hear from you. Regardless of what comes out of my mouth, God, your Holy Spirit, speak to us exactly where we need to hear from you this morning, that we connect with you and we respond to you. God, that's what we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, friends, I'm just going to tell you on the onset of this message that it's a little longer than normal. And that's okay, because it needs to be. And I'm going to take my time with it. And I'm not going to hurry through it. And we've made some adjustments at the end of the service, so it won't feel like the service has gone much longer if it goes longer. But I'm just letting you know ahead of time that it's a little longer than general when we speak. We're going to end in a special way today, and it will kind of make up for some of that time. The question we asked is, why is adultery on the rise? Why is there a record number of people who are turning from the life-preserving boundaries that God has designed and set for them? Why? Well, let me suggest two reasons. The first one, if you think about it, our sexual urges are much, much more complex and powerful than most of us realize. Much more complex and powerful. Now, as we get into this, I want to remind us that our sexuality is a good gift, and it's given from God. It's not some mishap of nature. It's not some dirty perversion of our design. No, our sexuality is God-designed and given as a good gift. In Genesis chapter 2, after God labeled the first 5 days of creation as good, God looks at Adam, who is all alone at this point. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it tells us this. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." The animals weren't suitable for Adam. God had another in mind for him. And catch this, friends. If anyone had the perfect environment, it was Adam, the first man. He was the ultimate example of God's creativity, living in God's perfect climate, walking with God in the cool of the evening. He was endowed with the insight and the creativity to give names to all the animals that God created. And yet, something was missing for Adam. With all of that around, it says Adam was alone. So what does God do? He puts Adam into a sleep, and from Adam's side, he forms and fashions Eve. And when Adam wakes up, his first response in verse 23 is to say, "Whoa, man. Whoa, man," get it? He can't believe what he sees. This guy's excited, and here's what the full verse says. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Friends, Adam's excited. I mean, think about it for a moment, if you will, with your purified imagination, but think about the moment in creation history. Adam, who is fully male, sees Eve, who is fully female, for the very first time, and she's naked, and she's standing before him, and all of her created beauty. And friends, this is creation in its most perfect state before sin has ever entered into the world. This woman is a 10, and she's perfect in every way. But guess what, ladies? So is Adam. So is Adam. And so both are standing there in all of their created beauty. And what do you think they felt? I mean, be honest. In the biblical context, I think they were excited. And why do I think that? Not only because of what I just described, but because of in their first meeting, in this very next verse, hear what God says in verse 24. He says, "For this reason..." For this very reason that we're talking about, them standing alone together as they were created in their beauty, for this very reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Some translations use the word cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Friends, our sexuality is a good and a beautiful gift from God. And catch this, it's meant to be used in the way that God designed it. Now let me just push the pause button here for a moment to dig into this verse a bit more. When God said, a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave to his wife and the two will become one flesh, God there is using the strongest Hebrew word for leaving and cleaving. Leaving and cleaving. In other words, in marriage, the husband and wife make a public and a lifelong exclusive commitment to one another. And this commitment carries with it the idea of leaving, forsaking the intimacy from the intimacy that a parent has with a child, and trading that intimacy for a husband-wife relationship. And this new commitment, this new bond, was just as powerful and just as uniting as a parent-child bond had been. And so, that's the idea behind the Hebrew word cleaving, which literally means to be glued, to be permanently bonded, to be welded together. And it's the context of leaving and cleaving, and the only in that context that a husband and wife are to come and become one flesh. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we get some insight. In the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, it says, Adam knew Eve. That's literally what the Hebrew word means, to know. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. The NIV version of that says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Friends, God designed the sexual union between a husband and a wife, as a man and a woman, to be the ultimate form of communication, the ultimate way of knowing one another. So please hear this. Sexual intercourse is not just some physical response to some physical desire or need. No, it is the ultimate body language, the ultimate way of expressing what's going on levels, other levels, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, and socially. It's God-designed, a God-designed ultimate form of communication for a husband and a wife. That's why casual sex, promiscuous, non-committed, non-marital sex, homosexual, any sexual experience out of the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage is wrong. And it's just cheap desecration of what God intended it to be. Listen, friends, sex is God's idea, not Satan's. So God isn't up there wringing his hands, shaking his fist, saying, "My goodness, what are they going to think of next?" No, God's the one who designed sex and our sexuality. God's the one who created us, male and female, with all of our body parts. God's the one who gave us the urges and passions which lead to sexual union. And God's the one who designed its purpose. He designed its purpose. Now, our world has distorted sex. It's taken it outside of God's will and God's purpose, but God designed it for good with a husband and wife for a lifetime. God says its purpose, its primary purpose, is this uniting factor, this unity factor. It's meant to be a lifelong uniting act. It's meant to give a husband and wife a one fleshness. It's meant to give them the knowledge and an ability to communicate with one another physically, psychologically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, and even chemically. Did you know that there's a chemical response in our minds that's released during the sexual act that helps bond us together? Did you know that? God designed it that way. Friends, all of this is why sex at the right time with the right person in the right relationship, a married husband and wife relationship, is an incredibly awesome and perfect thing. Because God designed it that way. He designed it to unite a husband and wife together forever, which is why he is utterly committed to see that this precious gift is protected. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, he says, "Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral." Which means that this beautiful, tender, uniting gift of love is to be safely and carefully kept within the bounds, the protective bounds of marriage. Why? Because outside of these bounds, it destroys what God made it for. Listen, sex inside the bounds of marriage between a man and a woman is like fire in a fireplace. A fire in a fireplace, it's warm, right? And it's attractive, it's romantic, it draws people together. But what happens when the fire jumps out of that fireplace? It destroys everything it touches. Did you know that statistics tell us that only 31% of marriages survive after an affair? Only 31%. And of those who get a divorce to marry their lover, those that actually do that. And by the way, only 3% of men actually will divorce their wives and marry their extramarital lover, only 3%. But hear this, of those that do, only 25% of those new marriages are going to last, only 25%. That means 75% of those marriages are going to end in divorce as well. Why? Well, the studies indicate that there are at least three reasons. One, the guilt of breaking up the previous marriage. Two, unrealistic expectations of the new spouse. And three, general mistrust of marriage, of their new spouse. I mean, imagine that. If they've cheated once, why wouldn't they cheat again? If you've cheated once, why wouldn't you cheat again? Friends, sex outside of marriage destroys everything it touches. Let me ask you how many times you've heard this story. Jack's marriage was stale and the passion was gone. And so when Jill from the office began flirting with Jack, Jack was already on shaky ground. But he thought, you know, it's all right, it feels good, and besides, what's wrong with a little flirting? Well, friends, the answer to that question, there's a whole lot wrong with a little flirting. And so Jack began to reciprocate, but before long, their little flirting led down a predictable path, and that predictable path led to a predictable end, an affair. And when Jack's wife found out, outraged and hurt, she kicked Jack out of the house and filed for a divorce. And now Jack lives in some dumpy apartment because he can't afford two house payments. Why? Because most of his paycheck is going to pay the alimony and child support. And worst of all, Jack can no longer see his kids every day, and he misses them terribly. And he would do anything to get them back and to not do what he did. Friends, countless lives have been burned down and destroyed because people have underestimated the intensity of a little flirting and their sexual desires. And so they wind up getting emotionally entangled and then sexually involved with people that they had no intentions of ever being involved with. And the truth is, it's absurd how quickly someone's little innocent flirting can lead to a tragic breakdown of life and relationships. I believe this is one of the reasons that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus is saying that once a person begins to fantasize about inappropriate sexual relations with another person, then that man or that woman has already begun down a road to pain and destruction and is already breaking trust with his or her spouse. It's like a toboggan on an icy toboggan run. Once you have four or five people in that toboggan, the moment it starts, nobody better yell stop. Because if you do, you got about 3 or 4 feet to stop it. And if you don't, you're going to go flying down that hill. And no matter how hard you try, you're not going to stop. You're going to be dragged all the way down to the bottom with everybody else. Jesus is saying that our sexuality is like that. If it isn't restrained and controlled in the early stages of our mental activity, then it's going to become almost impossible to control. And it's going to drag us all the way down to the bottom. Friends, this is why the places that I go and you go, the places that we hang out, the people we hang out with, the programs that we watch, the movies that we rent, the websites that we visit, the magazines that we read, the texts that we, messages that we send and we receive, that's why all of those things need to be monitored very, very carefully, because some of them can be like throwing matches onto gasoline. Our sexual desires are more complex and they're more intense than most of us realize. Here's another reason why many people are violating the seventh commandment today, and it's this: our social values are increasingly permissive. We're told today that when it comes to sexual desires, it's your right, it's your full uninhibited sexual expression is your right. And so, no matter what God says, no matter what you said to your spouse on your wedding day, no matter who gets burnt or blown away by it, you're allowed to do whatever you want. That's what society says. Our culture says if you find somebody that you're powerfully attracted to, and it even says today it doesn't matter if that's a guy or a gal, then it's your right to pursue that attraction, even if it leads to adultery, fornication, which is the biblical word for sex before marriage, or homosexuality. Friends, this lie is being machine gunned into your mind and into mine day in and day out through TV, through movies, the internet, magazines, news, media sites, public schools, colleges, coworkers, friends, etc. Day in and day out, thousands of times over the calendar year, and it takes its toll. I recently heard about a woman who attended a luncheon in California. The speaker at the luncheon asked how many women in this room had been unfaithful to their husbands. What kind of luncheon was that, right? Only one woman in the entire room raised her hand. One woman. After the lunch, that woman went home to her husband and told her husband what had taken place. She said, "Honey, there was..." Not that woman, but a woman did. "Honey, there was only one woman in the entire room who raised her hand and to indicate that she had been faithful. And she said, it wasn't me." Now she said, no, I've been faithful, I have. He said, "Well, then why didn't you raise your hand?" And do you know what she said? She said, "Because I was ashamed. I was ashamed." Friends, is that how far it's come? That a person is embarrassed to say that they've been faithful? Is that how far it's come? That a teenager's embarrassed that they're a virgin, or that a young adult or who's waited until they got married to have sex is embarrassed? Yes, things have turned around that much in our country and in our culture and in our world, where the right thing looks like the wrong thing and the wrong thing looks like the right thing. Listen to me, teenager. Any young adult in the room, anyone in the room who's not yet married, you hold your head high for waiting until you get married to experience the most amazing gift that God's given for your sexuality. You'll be so glad that you did. So glad. And God will honor that beyond your imagination. You turn a deaf ear to any of the taunting of those who have made a weaker choice than you have. I need to tell you, obeying the seventh commandment in today's culture is going to be more and more of a lonely experience for many of us, friends. More and more lonely. Record numbers of people are violating it and embracing all forms of sexual immorality, and less people are batting an eye over blowing off God's commands. Unfortunately, this will lead to some sad and difficult days for our country. It truly will. In 1969, anthropologist J.D. Unwin conducted an exhaustive study of 88 civilizations that resulted in a publication called The Sexual Regulations and Cultural Behavior. Now, I know that some of you might be thinking, what can we learn from a study that was done 49 years ago? But hold on. I think that you understand that it teaches us something, some things quite a bit when you find his conclusions. Unwin concluded that each civilization of 88 civilizations reflected a similar life cycle. They began with strict moral codes for sexual conduct, and they ended with a demand for unrestricted freedom to express their individual passion. Does that sound familiar? Unwin reported that every society that extended permissiveness to its people was soon to perish. Friends, there were no exceptions. None. All 88 civilizations. Whenever adultery is committed, there's a terrible cost. There's a spiritual cost, there's a credibility cost, there's a marital cost, there's a family cost, and there is a societal cost. And let me just add, if you're ever tempted to think the way of adultery will cost less for you than whatever it takes to work on your marriage and make that work out, you know what? You are wrong. Hear this and hear it loud and clear. It doesn't matter how high the price of working out your marriage is. It doesn't matter how high the price of solving your marital problems and conflict. The price of adultery is much, much higher. Much, much higher. Over the years, I've met people who are living in the aftermath of their own adultery and of the adultery of others, and they are broken and battered people. Every cheater will someday come to the place in their lives where they'll say, I wish I could go back. I wish I could change what I did. It wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth the brokenness. It wasn't worth the guilt. I wish I could go back. Every cheater will come to that place, if not in this life, in the one to come. God doesn't give us the command to not commit adultery because he wants to be some sort of killjoy. He gives us the command to not commit adultery because he knows adultery will kill your joy. Now, with all of that, the question is, how will we stay faithful to our spouses? What does it take to obey this seventh commandment for the rest of our lives? I want to give us some lines of defense. And the first line of defense for obeying the seventh commandment for the long haul is this: to have a proper view of God's law. A proper view. God's law is clear, forthright, and definitive word for our life. It doesn't fluctuate with your hormones or shift with the winds of our desires. It doesn't go up and down like a moral yo-yo. No, God's law, you shall not commit adultery, like all of God's laws, is a constant fixed point that deserves and that preserves and protects us. Do you know why the power company puts fences and warning signs around the high-powered transformers? Fences that are higher than a man's tall and signs that say danger, high voltage. Do you know why he does that? Does he do it to keep us from enjoying the benefits of electricity? Of course not. They put those signs and fences there to keep us from frying ourselves on the high-powered energy. In other words, they're put there to protect our lives, right? And so, friends, the same thing's true of God's fences and God's signs, God's laws. They're there to keep us from frying ourselves on the high-powered emotions, to protect us and to preserve us. Because, friends, and don't miss this, it's the essence of all the commandments, because God loves us. God loves us. That's the proper view of God's law. God loves us, and he puts his commandments there like a high fence or a big sign to protect us. The second defense for keeping God's law for the long haul, the seventh commandment, is to have a sober-minded view of your own sexuality. In other words, remember that our sexual urges are exceedingly complicated and very, very powerful. That's why every one of us needs to take steps to reduce the possibility of being in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong condition and the wrong person. Over the years, the importance of this has been driven home to me over and over again as I've seen strings of Christian leaders and pastors who have fallen to adultery. Studies reveal that somewhere between 23% and 40% of pastors, depending on which study that you look at, admit to having at least one adulterous affair. Now, before you fall off of your chair and say, well, then how can I ever trust another pastor or Christian leader again, realize that that still means that somewhere between 60 and 77% of pastors have been absolutely faithful to their spouses. But still, the numbers are staggering. And as a result, I learned a number of years ago and decided to take some proactive steps for me and to protect those that I work with from breaking the seventh commandment. I cannot control the heart and choice of those that I work with, but I can help bring sober mind to this issue. So I want you to know that I commit to, and I ask our ministry staff to commit to, some guidelines that we call Old Fort Church Standards for Staff Conduct. Each time we add change a new ministry staff member, we sit and we go through this list again to remind ourselves. There are 10 of them, and I want to share just 5 of them with you this morning so you can have an idea of the commitments that our staff have made to help us to stay pure. These aren't in any particular order, but here are 5 of them. 1, do not visit the opposite sex alone in his or her home. Now, that doesn't mean visiting an utterly shut-in. But you know what I mean, not visiting or going to an opposite sex person's home alone. 2, do not meet with or counsel the opposite sex alone without another nearby. That means that if I need to meet with someone for counsel, or Mike, or Leela, or Matt, then somebody else better be in the building. Somebody else better be nearby, because we don't do that if one of somebody isn't. And there are times where it's the afternoon, the rest of the staff is gone, I'm there by myself, and if I have to set up an appointment, I call my wife, she brings the kids over to do their homework in the building while I'm having that meeting. It's that important to me and to us. 3, do not show undue affection to church members or attendees that could be questioned or considered inappropriate. 4, be cautious and discerning when answering texts, emails, cards, and letters of the opposite sex. You can read into things so much, you have to be very careful in what you write back and forth. And 5, pray, probably the most important of all of them, pray for the integrity of all church staff members. And let me tell you, since adopting these 10 measures years ago, the potential for temptation in my life has been dramatically reduced, and I feel a lot safer and more protected. Interestingly, when I shared this same list of standards with the leadership team of one of the churches where I served, I had a person who threw up their arms. They just didn't get it. They had a hard time making such standards for our staff. Why? Because, friends, it runs so counterculture. It's so uncommon with the business practice in our world today, and this was a young businesswoman. And that person perceived this as something you couldn't possibly live by. And she also had a concern, well, how do I ever meet with my pastor one-on-one? And I said, you can meet with me one-on-one, but somebody else will be in the building. Somebody else will be nearby. But please hear this, friends. Please hear this. It's time. It is time for some of you, both single and married, to sit down and develop some guidelines for your own protection and your own preservation before you find yourself in a place that you thought that you'd never go. It's just a smart thing to do. It's a smart thing to do. And so to help you get your mental wheels turning a bit, I've run off some copies of the Old Fort Church Standards for church, for staff conduct, and they'll be at the Welcome Center when you leave today. You're welcome to take one of those and pick that up and use that maybe as a starting point to help you to know how you can create your own standards for conduct, or just steal it. Use it for your life. You're welcome to do that. All 10 of them are on that list. So I encourage you to pick one up on your way out today. The third line of defense for obeying the seventh commandment over the long haul is this: develop a discerning attitude toward our very permissive culture. You need to have some discernment about the culture that's happening around you, friends. You can't just let it happen. In other words, if you're a follower of Jesus and you haven't done it yet, it's time for you to take a stand and to say to our culture, enough is enough. I'm not going to allow certain types of input to have access into my mind anymore. Enough is enough. I'm not going to allow certain books, magazines, videos, websites, social outlets to have access to my mind any longer. Enough is enough. And so from this day forward, I am driving my stake in the ground, and I am no longer going to allow this culture to dictate what I put in my mind. Enough is enough. Develop a discerning attitude toward this very permissive culture and choose your influence to come from God and His Word and not the culture and its deception. The fourth defense is this: have a dedication to enriching your own marriage. If a married couple is willing to dedicate themselves to tenderly nurture and care for and romance and enrich one another, the odds are infinitely of infidelity are greatly reduced. Greatly reduced. It's also interesting to note that the very same qualities to reduce infidelity are the ones that are going to help build a lasting, loving relationship with your spouse. And I'm not talking about the kinds of marriages that last over the long haul, but are devoid of love. No, I'm talking about the marriages that sparkle with love for 30, 40, 50, 60, if you're blessed 70 years into the relationship. This is why after 22 years of marriage, Caroline and I still keep trying to communicate at deeper levels. It's why we keep pressing for dates, and we still go on dates to get away from the kids. Why we, every year or so, try to get away for at least a night or two without the kids. It's important to us to do that. Let me tell you about a sweet, sweet couple that I used to visit while serving in another church. Their names were Herman and Carol. And friends, Herman was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease in his 30s, very young. And by the time I knew Herman and Carol, they were probably in their early 60s. And by that point, Herman had run through every medication on the market for Parkinson's disease, and they had all timed out for him. He was at this point trying different exploratory drugs, some that left side effects like hallucinations. And so, friends, most of Herman and Carol's lives were lived within the four corners of their house, of their home. As I visited them, I quickly learned that they had been dedicated to the enrichment of their marriage. They would tell me about how when their two boys still lived at home, they intentionally would take time for one another. They had this small table with two chairs that they set up in their bedroom. And when the boys would go to bed at night, they would sometimes sit at that table and have a piece of pie or play a game and sit and talk with one another without the boys around. They were dedicated to their married relationship. One time, after having made several visits, probably a couple years worth of visits to Herman and Carol and building a friendship, a relationship with them, I showed up for a visit and they told me that they wanted to take me to a special place with them. They said they wanted to take me to their cottage by the lake. And so I said, well, okay. And I'm wondering, we get in a car? Are we going somewhere? Are we headed out or what? And so we got up, and then they led me downstairs into their basement. It was a basement that was only partially underground. It had one that had glass sliding doors that opened to the outside. And in their neighborhood, there was a pond there, a little patio and a pond to the neighborhood. They said, this is our cottage by the lake. We always wanted to have a cottage by the lake someday, but with Herman's illness, it just didn't work out that way. So this is our cottage by the lake, where we come sometimes just to get away. And Carol said, let me show you around. And friends, it was just one great big open room. But in one place in that open room was a little table with two chairs where they could sit and have their pie or play a game. And then in another place in that room was a couch, a love seat just for two, where they could sit down and talk about things and cuddle or whatever they wanted to do as a husband and a wife. And then in that room, they had taken the two twin beds that were their sons, and they had slid them together and taken a big belt and strapped it around to hold them together to make a king-size bed where they could get alone as husband and wife. Their cabin by the lake was absolutely beautiful and such a special place, and I felt honored and privileged that they trusted me enough to share it with me on that day. It was so sweet. And it taught me a lesson about how important it is to intentionally do the special things in your marriage. Even when things don't go the way that you thought that they would, even when the vow says for better or for worse, you're living in the worst of Parkinson's disease, you do the things that you do to keep your marriage special. Such a beautiful thing. A God-honoring marriage takes intentional investment and dedication to enrichment. Go on dates. Don't ever stop. I don't care what age you are. I don't care if the kids are already gone. You think we're already together all the time. Go on dates. Husband, surprise her. Set something up. Go on dates. Spend time together. Go on marriage enrichment weekends. Participate in married couples studies. If you've not joined Right Now Media yet, it's a source through our church that's absolutely free. Send an email to Mike Suey. He'll send you an invitation. There are thousands of online Bible studies you can do, and there's a whole section just for married couples. So get on Right Now Media and check that out. Do the things that need to be done. Now, there's one final line of defense in keeping the seventh commandment for the long haul, and it's the most important, friends, of all of them. Have a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, when you receive and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, He gives you the power to become children of God, and in this power comes the power to meet and defeat everything that the world's going to throw at us. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. 1 Corinthians 10:13 lets us know, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out for you so you can stand up under it. Hear me. If you're a Christian, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then God's power, His Holy Spirit, through His Holy Spirit, lives within you. And in His power and for His glory, there's nothing you cannot do. A relationship with Jesus Christ is the key for any long haul of your marriage. It is the key. Now, as we begin to close things up today, I know that there are probably some who are thinking, but Mark, what if I've blown it? I mean, what if I've already committed adultery recently or a long time ago? Or what if I've already slept with someone who others before my marriage? Mark, what do I do in those cases? Friends, I don't want you to leave here thinking that there is no hope or that you're alone. There is always great hope with Jesus, always. In the Gospel of John, we're told about a woman from Samaria who had been with five husbands, and the guy that she was currently living with was not her husband. In other words, friends, she had gotten around. What hope could there be for her, right? For years, she had been on this immoral roller coaster, but then one day she met Jesus. And hear this, he began his conversation with her by addressing her sin, her source of brokenness, and then he focused on her salvation, her source of healing. And when she was ready, he gave her what she did not deserve. He gave her forgiveness, and he gave her the opportunity to rebuild her life. Why? Because he loved her. And because he loved her, he gave her the chance to experience mercy and grace, which is when you don't get what you deserve, but you do get what you don't deserve. Amazing grace. Friends, provided that you fall on your knees in authentic confession and repentance, and I don't care what level of sexual immorality you've indulged in, it doesn't matter. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, it doesn't matter. If you fall on your knees in authentic confession and repentance and you say, Lord, I am the man. I am the woman. I have sinned against you and I have violated your law. But from this day forward, Lord, I want to stop going my way and I want to start going yours. Forgive me, wash me clean, and adopt me into your family. I want to be yours. Friends, if you pray that, if you confess that with your heart to God, he is so faithful to forgive you and to give you a new starting point. If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to receive this gift of forgiveness that Christ purchased for you on the cross, then you'll experience grace, real grace. Now, that doesn't mean that what you did was right. It wasn't. It doesn't mean that you're going to change the past, that it's going to change the past. It won't. It doesn't mean that it will undo the pain and the hurt that you caused or restore the relationship that you've broken. It may not. But it does mean that your sins are forgiven. It does mean that you'll be treated by God just as if you hadn't sinned. It does mean with God's love and help that you can begin to rebuild your life. And hear me, there's still so much, much more that God has for you in your life from this point on. Your life isn't finished. Friends, that's good news. That's the gospel. It's a gift, a free gift, and it's yours for the taking. The only question is, will you take it? Now, I want to lead us in a prayer before we wrap things up, before we conclude in a special way this morning. Because there may be some people here today that say, I need that prayer. You don't know how bad I need that prayer. So I just want to ask everyone to close their eyes. We're not going to ask you to raise a hand. You're not going to come forward. This is between you and God. But wherever you're at, everyone close your eyes and just go before him. And I just want to pray right now, God, for everybody in this room, might we take a sober look at ourselves, at our conduct, what we have done around this area of adultery and sexual sin as a whole. Maybe there are places where we need forgiveness that we weren't even aware of. Maybe it goes way back in our past. Maybe it was just a couple days ago. Maybe we've been completely aware, but we've just been going our way and not yours. And whatever it is, if you just would go to God today and say, God, I want different. God, I need to be cleaned. I need to be forgiven. Whether it was I need to be forgiven of premarital sexual relationship, and maybe you're married now and that was in the past, but you've never looked at it and said, hey, I was out of God's rule. I was out of God's guideline for my life. I need to come to him. I need to ask him to forgive me for that so that I can start fresh now, so I can be all that I can be with my husband or my wife. So God, forgive me for that. Maybe you were in a promiscuous life. You were just in enough places that you can't remember them all, and you need a new start like the woman at the well who'd been married 5 times and was with a guy that wasn't her husband now. And you just say, God, I just need this clean start, and I want that pattern of my life to be dead today, and I'm alive only to going your way. Maybe it's an area of homosexuality, an urge or an expression or something that you've done, and it's not in God's bounds. So you need to ask for forgiveness today and say, God, I need your help to no longer go my way, but instead to go your way. Or maybe it's this very area of adultery that we've been talking about this morning. You committed adultery. Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe you're in a new marriage today. Maybe it was recent. But did you ask God to forgive you yet? Because he's ready. He's ready for you to receive his forgiveness so you can be in a right place with him today and from day to day forward. So ask him, God, forgive me for when I blew it. I was so out of line, God. I was out of your will and your way. I no longer want to go my way, but God, lead me to go your way. Forgive me. Whatever area of sexual sin that maybe has plagued you, friend, go with a clean heart today and ask God to forgive you. That you would no longer go your way, but you would go his. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's mental sex that you've been having through pornography. Or through social sites where you're relationally involved with others that aren't your spouse. Maybe it's something like that, and you need to say, God, forgive me. I want to start clean today. Ask him, friend. He'll forgive you. And he'll set your path in the right direction. Lord, we lift all those prayers before you in Jesus' name. Amen. And friends, now it's your place, if you've prayed that prayer, to make some different decisions. There are places you need to no longer go. There are websites you need to no longer visit. There are relationships you need to cut off and say, I'm no longer going to do that. I want to live within the guidelines, the bounds of what God has for me. You have to make those radical changes, or you'll find yourself right back in the bed or the desire that you were in before. This morning, I want to close with a different way. Instead of closing with a song, we're going to close with a special time for married couples in the room. Husbands and wives, I want to speak directly to you with this challenge. I want to challenge you to once again to declare your intent in marriage, your intent to your spouse and to God, just like you did on your wedding day. And hear this, your intent is not a declaration of your marriage currently, what it is or isn't, but it's a declaration of what you want your marriage to be through God and a willingness to make it that way. So before we do this, I want to share with you the classic statement of intent that's shared at most Christian weddings. And here it is. You've probably heard it before. So listen to it closely so you can hear what it's really saying for you today. I require and charge you both in the presence of God, before whom the secrets of all hearts are disclosed, that having duly considered the holy covenant you are about to recommit to, you do now declare before this company your pledge of faith each to the other. Be well assured that if these solemn vows are not violated as God's word demands, and if steadfastly you endeavor to do the will of your heavenly Father, God will bless your marriage, will grant you fulfillment in it, and will establish your home in peace. And now, husbands and wives, if you're ready, I want you once again to declare your intent. So let's begin. We're going to start with the husbands. And husbands, I want to hear your response after I read this. Are we ready? Husbands, will you once again take this woman to be your wedded wife? To live together in the holy estate of matrimony. Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep only to her so long as you both shall live? If so, answer, I will. Caroline, I will. Now, wives, it's your turn. Wives, will you once again take this man to be your wedded husband? To live together in the holy estate of matrimony, will you love him, comfort him, honor and keep him in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, keep only to him so long as you both shall live? If so, answer, I will. Friends, those whom God has joined together, let no one separate. Now you may kiss your spouse. What a great sound. And I know the teenagers are squirming in their seats right now. It's all right. They've been squirming through a lot of this morning. So I want to conclude with a pastoral word, and then we'll pray and get out of here. If you're married and if you weren't able to enter into that declaration of intent that I just read, I mean, in your heart of hearts, you just weren't able to do that, then it's time for you to reach out and seek help from God and from others. And hear this, no matter what your self-talk is saying to you or what anybody else says to you, it is not too late. It is not too late. You have a God who loves you and a God who is a healing God and through whom all things are possible. If you want to know that you're not alone, I want you to know that you're not alone in this unless you choose to be, because you have a family here at Old Fort Church all around you, whether you realize it or not. You have a family who cares about you. It's a family who loves you and is ready to come alongside you and to help you and your spouse to get back onto a road of wholeness and healing. But hear this, you have got to ask. You've got to ask for the help that you need. Don't listen to the lie that says, I've got to keep it all covered up, like nothing's wrong. Turn to others here who love you and ask. Now, friends, I'd like to close this morning with just saying a prayer, a blessing over all of us, whether you're in a married relationship or not, to ask God's blessing over you in this area of this seventh commandment. So let's bow our heads and let's pray in conclusion. Dear God, dear Father, dear Holy Spirit, Jesus, I ask your blessing upon each person in this room. From my far left to my far right, God, I ask your blessing that we would have hearts that want to connect to your commandments, including this number 7 about adultery. That we would take a clear look at our own sexuality and realize that you have an intent and a purpose. And so, God, for those who are in married relationships right now, I ask for a blessing and a new start in their marriage today, especially as they've made that declaration again to one another, that you will start it fresh and new today, even if it's a great marriage, to be even greater. And if it's a struggling marriage, to begin to be picked up from this day forward, to come to healing and all that you wanted it to be, that we would begin to get rid of all the influences that are dragging us down, that are taking us down roads that lead us to tension between one another, and we would embrace you and the intent for our marriage. God, for each person in this room who have already lost their spouse, whose husband or wife has died, oh God, I know, I can't imagine how difficult that is. My father was visiting yesterday, and he, after 3 years, is still brought to tears on a daily basis. I just ask, God, that you would bring a comfort and a peace to them to fill the gap of where their spouse is now gone. And the truth is Adam didn't need Eve. God was all that he needed. Eve was a gift. And so we have all we need in you. So even if we're not married, we're alone now, we've lost a spouse, and may we find all of our fulfillment through you, Father God, through you, Holy Spirit, to know that our life has great purpose and many things to happen yet. And for those who are in broken relationships, God, I just ask your healing and help in those areas. For those who've yet to get married, who are in waiting, I pray that each young person, even older, would wait for you, for the right person at the right time that brings glory to you and to us. Father, thank you for the gift of relationships and the gift of the parameters that you've given us for our own sexuality. Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your day. God bless you.